The reading today is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. That's on page 983 of the Church Bibles. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Beth, thank you very much for reading. And let me say again, Happy New Year. I hope you had a really fun and restful time over the Christmas period. I guess for many of us, it will be back to work on Tuesday. Sorry to bring that up if you are hoping to put off thinking about that for another 48 hours. Back into the swing of a new year for us soon. And I expect the majority of us are hoping for a better year this year than we've had in the last couple of years. But I wonder what will constitute a good year for you. And what will make it a good year? How are you going to measure that? Maybe there's something you're especially looking forward to this year, a special holiday, or a change of jobs maybe, to a better job. Maybe it's a new home, or a wedding, or maybe you're graduating this year. Are those the things that are going to make 2022 a good year? Maybe you're the kind of person who makes New Year's resolutions. Perhaps that is what you think will make a successful year, if you manage to keep all of those. Well, I think our passage today points us in a slightly different direction. And Paul's aim in this passage of Colossians is to magnify Jesus in our thinking. I thought that would make for a good start to the new year to do that. Because the big implication of today's passage is this. Whether or not this will be a good year for us will be determined by one thing, by your view of Jesus, whether he is at the center of your thinking and your planning and your affections. This passage was originally written to the church in Colossae to guard them against having too small a view of Jesus. And the big issue for the Colossian church was that this bunch of false teachers had come to them claiming to effectively be able to take them on to the next level of spiritual maturity as Christians. I spoke of exciting visions that they'd had. They promised new spiritual experiences. They had a code of rules to abide by, which would make you a really elite believer. I don't know what they might have dressed that up as, but fresh expressions of worship, a new movement of the Spirit. Whatever it was, the tagline was clear. We can give you something more. That's essentially what they were saying. We can offer you more. Next level spiritual life. And in many ways, this passage in chapter 1 is the heart of Paul's response. Because what he shows us here, and really throughout the letter, is that if we have Christ already, we cannot possibly have more. Now, if we feel like we're lacking something in our Christian lives, if we want to grow into greater depths of maturity as Christians this year, to deeper spirituality, what we need isn't something more. Rather, it is a bigger view of what we already have. Our greatest need is to know and understand Jesus better. to increasingly see him as he truly is, in his rightful place, which is right at the center of everything. He is the image of the invisible God, Paul writes in verse 15. That's something we've thought a lot about over this Christmas period, isn't it? It's the remarkable truth that God has revealed himself to us supremely in his own person, in Jesus, by coming and living amongst us, the invisible God made visible. But as if that wasn't enough to persuade us of just how supremely important Jesus is, how much we should want to make getting to know him the supreme pursuit of our lives, well, Paul goes on to demonstrate his greatness in two spheres of reality over which he says Jesus stands as firstborn. It might be an odd word, we might think, for Paul to use, firstborn. Maybe not what we would think of if we were trying to big someone up. It certainly confuses the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. You think that it means that Jesus was created, which is ironic, because notice, do you see that the logic of verses 15 and 16 suggests the precise opposite of that? Do you see that? Jesus is not called firstborn because he was created, but because, verse 16, he is the creator, for by him all things were created. And so really, Jesus is the firstborn in the same sense that these three are all firstborns. That is a picture of Prince Charles, Prince William, and Prince George, if you're listening online. And they are the ones who stand to inherit rule. To say that Jesus is firstborn here is a reference to the position that Jesus has as God the Son in the royalty of the Godhead, if you like. It is to say that God the Father has given him all authority to rule. And so as we read through the passage, here are the two spheres over which Jesus is firstborn ruler. And first, verses 15 to 17, we see Jesus is Lord of this creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The point is pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus made everything. Everything you can see, things on earth, things that are visible, and everything you can't see as well, things in heaven, things that are invisible. Every leader, every ruler, every power, all made by him. Which means there is nothing greater than him. What a comforting thought that is as we head into a new year. Whatever 2022 might throw at you, there is nothing to fear if you know the one who rules over everything. Every power. It also means, though, that everything belongs to him. And so I've had my four nieces and nephews visiting this week, all of them under the age of 9, and inevitably the greatest cause of conflict at this time of year is when one sibling snatches a present that's been given to a different one, and loud shouts of indignation proceeds, and they have to be told, no, that's not yours, is it? But we've got a very strong sense of the rights of ownership, don't we? Particularly when things belong to us. Well, to whom does the universe belong? Colossians says Jesus made it, so he owns it. If you were to imagine a name label on every single object, every single person, every single atom of the universe, they all ought to read property of Jesus Christ. It was made by him. And notice, end of verse 16, made for him. And that is to say that everything in this world finds its true meaning only in relation to Jesus. And so Paul says he is firstborn, the inheriting ruler of all creation. So that means from the estimated 10,000 billion billion stars in the universe, every single one of them made by Jesus, made for Jesus, under his rule. To every individual atom of the pew that you're sitting on at the moment, made by Jesus, made for Jesus, under his rule. That means that each of our lives, my life and your life, made by Jesus, made for Jesus, under his rule. And so as you think to this year ahead, 2022, well, do you realise it's not your year? It's Jesus' year. It's a year that he made. He made time itself. And it is a year that he rules. And nothing will thwart his purposes for it. And it's a year that finds its meaning only in relation to him. But not only is Jesus Lord of this creation, as we move on into verses 18 to 23, we see there's another big sphere of existence over which Jesus is firstborn as well, and that is the new creation to come. Now look with me at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now again, on first reading, might sound a little bit of an anticlimax to us. You might think, I mean, the church, surely that's a bit feeble and insignificant as something for Jesus to be Lord over in comparison with the whole universe. But actually, the Bible says the church is far more significant than we might realize, far more than it might appear to us in the world now, because it is the only thing in this world that is going to last into the next world. Now, verse 18 is telling us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it gave us a foretaste of a whole new beginning, a whole new world, a world that will be inhabited by those who acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. That is the church, the people Jesus has reconciled to God so that they'll live with him forever. One day we will be raised from the dead like Christ has been to live in a new world under his perfect rule forever. And so Jesus rules now over this creation, and he rules over those who will be raised from the dead like him in the new creation as well. Which means when you put those two spheres together, well, as Paul puts it at the end of verse 18, in everything, in every time, every place, every era and realm of existence forever, he is preeminent. And while I was back with my parents at home over Christmas, I rediscovered this book called Big Bang by Simon Singh. I was made to read this book while I was at school. In truth, I very rarely enjoyed books that I was made to read, but as someone who went on to study physics, I found this really fascinating, because what it does is it charts the course of scientific history, and particularly the changes that have happened in the history of humanity and scientific thinking, what are sometimes called paradigm shifts. Things like realizing that the earth was round and not flat. Those kind of massive mind-blowing changes in the way we thought about the universe. And one of the most famous moments happens in 1543. It's what's referred to as the Copernican Revolution. Nicholas Copernicus came up with the heliocentric model of the universe. So there it is. For at least 15 centuries before then, this is how everyone thought about the universe. Everyone just assumed that the Earth was at the center and the sun and all of the planets orbited around it. And Copernicus was the first person to turn that thinking on its head and propose that, no, actually the sun was the center and the Earth and the planets revolved around the sun. One of the great paradigm shifts in scientific thinking, this fundamental change in the way we saw everything. Well, Paul's aim for us in this passage of Colossians is to bring about a similarly revolutionary way of thinking in our minds. He wants to effect a massive paradigm shift in our thoughts. And here is the Copernican revolution that Paul wants to make for us. It's all about Jesus. Now, you might call it the Christocentric model of the universe. Paul says it's all about him. Everything, time and history, and this world and the worlds to come, it all revolves around him. And so if you want the year ahead to be a really full and satisfying year, well, I'd suggest that Jesus needs to be the one at the center. And that's going to mean fighting against our old nature, because by nature, we tend to look at the world, don't we, as if we're the center of the universe and things revolve around us. And that is a fact I've been reminded of many times this past week as I've spent time with those nieces and nephews. And they are very sweet and we love them very much. I want to stress that now in case my brother ever listens to the recording of this. But they are little sinners. In their minds, everything has to revolve around them. And if they don't get what they want, well, you're very quickly made aware of that fact. Whatever room of the house you happen to be in at the time, they've got some healthy lungs on them. And the thing is, they're not unusually disobedient children. That is just what we're like by nature. And of course, as we get older, we learn to become more respectable around others. But we still naturally want to have things our way very often, don't we? Very often we live like we are the center of the universe. And that nature, verse 21, do you see, that is what made us once alienated from God, refusing to put him at the center and supplanting him with ourselves. But verse 22, if we've been reconciled by Jesus through his death, and that is brought back to knowing him and relating to him as he truly is, the one who really is at the center of everything, so that one day we are presented, Paul says, holy and blameless before him, well then our greatest aim for the year ahead must be to keep Jesus at the center. Now, do you see, that is Paul's great exhortation in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And that is the gospel that says that life and death and salvation and this world and the world to come is all about Jesus. So let me ask you, since it is the beginning of a new year, if it is true that Jesus is the center of the universe, if it all belongs to him, if it is all for him and under his rule, well, how is that going to affect 2022 for you? You know, whether or not you are the kind of person who likes to make New Year's resolutions, I take it we will, all of us, have aims for the year ahead. And whether or not we've actually sat down and consciously thought about them, we'll all have aims. You know, the danger is I find that if I don't consciously think about those aims, I tend to default to aims that revolve around me, as if I were the center. But what I've found challenging as I've thought about this passage over the last couple of days is this, that if my highest aim this year isn't to know and love and serve Jesus better, well then actually I'm really out of step with reality. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those you're doing it wrong photos that go around online. Here are a couple of my favourites, if you don't know what I mean. There we go. I feel that one might be photoshopped, but that one probably isn't. And you know what? If we are doing life apart from Jesus in 2022, we are doing life wrong. If there are areas of our life that are not being lived in obedience to the Lord Jesus under his rule, or for Jesus, well, then we're doing it wrong. It's all about him. Life is about knowing him and loving him and serving him, putting him at the center. So I don't know how this past year has been for you personally, particularly how you found it spiritually. I wonder what you think could make a real difference to your life this year. Like, what is it that could bring you greater fulfillment, a greater Christian maturity, a deeper spirituality? Well, Paul says, if anyone suggests to you that it's something other than Jesus, don't listen to them. And even if they're from within the church. What we need as Christians isn't something more. It is a bigger view of what we already have. Our greatest need, the thing that will make a real difference to this year, is a change of worldview. It is to know and grasp the preeminence of Jesus better. And to see him more and more in that rightful place, right at the center of everything. Such that we order our lives to revolve around him. So can I encourage you, if you are persuaded that that is true, why not just intentionally set aside a bit of time today or tomorrow before we forget everything we've been thinking about today and launch into the busyness of a new year? Just set aside a bit of time to think through your aims for the year ahead. To stop and think, how can I best live for the Lord Jesus this year? How can I prioritize getting to know him better? It'd be a brilliant way to start the new year. Why don't we pray that we'd do that now?